caught, and she couldn't walk. And so anyways, I said, I forget her name, but we'll just call it Valerie. And so Valerie, you know, sir, don't take that. Okay, her name is Gertie. Good old Gertie. Is that your name? Okay, good. Yeah, don't. I just saw you going, yeah, Gertrude. And I was like, wow, that's a lot of confidence. I'm the opposite of Gertrude, you know? I'm the redemptive Gertrude. Okay, so anyways, oh, we're having a lot of fun with this one. Gertrude, you know, I say, hey, you know, God's going to deliver you, and I need you to look right at me. And so she would look right at me. And when I would say, okay, you know, what's the father? Can you say hi?
Say fire.
So anyways, I would be praying for her and I'd say, hey, what's the father? I want you to ask the father to speak to you right now. And what's the father saying? And she'd be like, well, he's telling me to burn the whole building down, to kill everybody, to kill you, to cut off your head. I'm like, oh, that's not the father. That's, And then her eyes would, you know, go like a slot machine. And I'd say, no, you need to look right at me. And I was like, I'm only talking to Gertrude. And there'd be other voices. I'm like, nope, not talking to him, not talking to her. I'm talking to Gertrude only. And then we're in the middle of the deliverance. And Julia comes running to me and says, honey, there's people manifesting demons in the fire tunnel. And we had a team of youth from America. Yes, a team of youth. We had about what, honey? About 50 youth or so?
Yeah.
She wants to go play the music. So we had a team about 50 or so, and she goes, honey, the people are manifesting demons and they're biting the youth. They're like they're biting them. Like they're manifesting demons and biting them. Yeah. No, this is hey, you wanna see crazy stuff, this is what happens, you know. This is ministry life right here, you know. That's I don't know. It's not boring. I'll tell you that right now. But yeah, they were throwing up on them. They were biting them. It was pretty crazy. But anyways, I said, honey, I got to stay here, and this lady Gertrude's going to get delivered. Like I just had this gift of faith that I just knew she was going to get delivered, and. So we get this breakthrough, and Julia was like, "How we're putting everybody in the bus. We'll only be around for 15 more minutes. If you don't get this lady delivered in like 15 minutes or less, we're leaving." You know, I'm like, "Okay, well then go ahead and go. I'll find my way somehow." And so, anyways, I just had this confidence, this faith, like I cannot leave here until this lady gets delivered. And so I ask her again, and this is like probably the eighth time I've asked her, what is the father saying? And she starts breaking down. She's crying. She's on a cot. She can't stand. She can't walk. And she starts crying, and she begins to say, the father says that I'm beautiful, that I'm his daughter, that he's for me, that he has made me. And she hears the father's voice, and then she gets saved. And then suddenly you hear bones breaking, like back to normal, like moving, shifting. And then she gets up off the cot, and she starts walking, and then she starts running. And then she gets her son and daughter, has them kneel, and says, I want you to denounce all the other gods that I have presented to you, you know, throughout your life and told you to worship, but you need to not worship them ever, and you need to only worship Jesus. And so she leads them to the Lord, and it was pretty fun. Yeah, so that was good. I like Brazil. We've seen some pretty crazy stuff. So anyways, yep, if you want to have demons bite you and throw up on you, then you should buy this book, Risk Factor. I'm not joking. That was probably not a good sales pitch. But anyways, you don't get breakthrough sitting on the couch. You know, you got to get off the couch to get breakthrough. And whether it's Brazil, whether it's down the street, whether it's downtown San Diego, you know, that we need to give God opportunities to reveal his goodness, and we're called to represent Jesus, to represent him. And so this is an amazing book to get the risk factor. It's a book on how to step into faith, how to step past the chicken line, and to see God show up. And so anyways, it gives you great tools, great stories. And then also we have in the back, I got Bill Johnson Wisdom Collection. It's 9 messages on a flash drive where it's video and audio, and it is incredible. 9 messages on wisdom. So if you're a wise person, I would get that. So anyways, if you want to invest into wisdom. So turn with me to John 13. That's where we're gonna talk about friendship, covenant, fighting for friends. And I feel like the Lord is doing something in San Diego. There is such a spirit of unity call on San Diego. And there's alliances being made. There's David and Jonathan relationships being made. That God is forming relationships, friendships, covenant relationships, people to run together for the rest of your life. And just a little something just to remember is you weren't meant to have friendships, BFFs, for a few years. You weren't meant to have friends for a few years where you share your prophetic words, you laugh together, you eat ice cream together, you cry together, and then, you know, a disagreement happens, something, you know, happens. Oh, sweetie. Where the relationships get severed, and then there you go. There's no more. See, just like that. Madison's running after Brielle. That's so sweet. It's perfect. It's a perfect model of my message. But you were meant to have friendships for the rest of your life, for eternity. You weren't meant to have BFFs for a couple years, for a season. That friendships can be inconvenient at times. And I would even say when it's inconvenient and you begin to reinvest and you begin to say yes, how much more does the equity and the love manifest? So let's just look at John 13, Jesus talking to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, so this just, you know, I grew up raised by 2 evangelists, and any evangelists in the room, this might trigger you, but for a second, can we just not think about saving the world? Can we not think about saving the lost? Like, what if we just focused on loving one another? And actually, the boomerang effect of that is if we do love one another with a love that only comes from the Father, the author of love, the God of love, it actually will bring the biggest harvest we've ever seen in the world. Because he says that by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I know this is a very generalized statement, but what would the world say about the church? Very generalized statement. They would say, well, they can't get along. They shoot their wounded. They can't agree on anything. They, you know, there's all this division. There's, you know, all this different stuff. But what if we were to take John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also have love for one another. What if we modeled that to a world that's never experienced that kind of love? Where the world begins to go, man, what is it about these guys, the church? They love one another. Like they don't love out of convenience. They don't love out of something emotional or something that's easy or something that is, it's very, you know, humanistic. It's actually a love that we've never seen demonstrated before. So Jesus demonstrated that love. And he tells us the greatest manifestation of love in John 15, verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. For his friends. The greatest manifestation of love is that you lay down your life for your friends. John 15, 13, the greatest manifestation of love. And Jesus modeled this. He laid down his life for his friends. I mean, let's just look at Jesus' life. And, you know, he hung out with these 12 disciples. And then he had his inner circle, his BFFs, his three guys, Peter, James, and John. He had fish tacos with these guys. He slept in caves with these guys. You know, he did life with them. They did life together. And that's just, you know, sometimes we look at the red letters of Jesus and we think like, oh man, it's a done deal. You know, sometimes it's like, okay, you know, Jesus is only doing what the Father's doing. It's a done deal. And we sometimes forget the emotional and the human side of Jesus and what was probably going on in his heart emotionally. Where he says at the Last Supper, even you, Peter, are going to deny me, my best friend. And then Jesus carrying his cross, and he hears the rooster crow, and he looks over at a mob of people surrounding his best friend, where he is seeing his best friend blow up his relationship with him. Like, no, we've seen you hang around Jesus. Like, you've done life with this man, Jesus. You have a heart connection with him. And Peter's like, oh, no, no, no. I have no heart connection. We have not done life together. You are mistaking me for somebody else. He's blowing up the friendship bridge with Jesus. I mean, Jesus had to be heartbroken. And what is the first act Jesus does when he gets resurrected? He sees Mary and he goes, sorry, Mary, can't talk to you. I need to go and see my friend Peter. Because my friend Peter blew up a bridge when I left this planet. Now I'm back and I'm here to see it get restored. And I know a lot of people will preach, and I totally, you know, love that perspective of Jesus coming to Peter to restore him to the church and be the rock of the church, where you feed my sheep. But he is going there first and foremost as a friend to see restoration. That's his first act on the planet as resurrected Jesus, is to see this relationship, his best friend, restored. And he goes to the lake, and Peter sees him and doesn't even wait for the boat to get to the shore. He's like, are you kidding me? This is a chance for my relationship to be restored back to Jesus. He just jumps in and swims to him. It's an amazing picture of restoration. You guys doing okay? I mean, let's think about it. I know that he had me in mind. He had you in mind when he went to the cross. But I think when that nail was getting deeper and deeper, he started thinking about Peter, James, and John. Greatest manifestation of love is that you lay down your life for your friends. He had equity with these guys. He did life with these guys. Feels way too intense in here. Is it too intense? You know, I love suddenlies. I love suddenlies in the Bible. I love suddenlies with God. I've had a lot of different suddenlies. But there's something about time. There's something about time that you can't fast forward. There's something about doing life with someone for decades that is, it's beautiful. There's equity. There's something deep. You know, being around Bethel and watching Chris and Bill and Danny and Charlie Harper, who's all over our like building stuff, and these guys, I mean, these guys did life together in Weaverville. They've known each other for 40 plus years. There's something beautiful about that. But it's not always convenient. You know, that we say yes to one another, the relationship God's forming alongside us to run with these people, to run with people that God has placed beside us. I'll never forget, I was graduating first year school ministry at Bethel in 2003. And Mark Brooks, who's the overseer first year, was saying, hey, what do you want next year if you're going into second year? And people were saying, I want a better relationship with Bill. I want more relationship with Chris. And back then that was very attainable, because in the second year there was only like 45 of us. So now there's, you know, 800 of them. So it's a little different. There's like 2,500 people in the school. So yeah, it's a little different now. But I remember people saying that, and I was like, God, what do I want? And he goes, well, Chad, you're going to be friends with the next, you know, the next generation of Bills and Chris's. And they're sitting behind you and they're sitting beside you. Start now. And so that was 2002, 2003, and that was Chris Overstreet, Joaquin Evans, you know, a number of other people that we've been doing life together for over a decade. But there's been moments where it's been really difficult. There's been moments when it's been really inconvenient. So you have to be intentional. You have to fight for relationship. You know, Chris Overstreet would have me do School of Evangelism around the United States with them. And I'm like, hey, I'll come with one condition, that your wife comes, and then my wife comes, and every day we do a double date. Because I'm not going there as a priority to do meetings. I'm going there as a priority of doing life with you. You know, it's Heidi and Roland are, you know, some of our biggest followers and mothers. And I ask God constantly, like, God, why didn't you have them? Why did you not commission them from heaven to take the nation of Mexico? It would have been way more convenient. I would have been seeing them a lot more. But I have to go all the way to Mozambique, which from California is like the other side of the planet, literally. It's like the most inconvenient location that I could go to. I have to jump on 5 airplanes, 2.5 days. Some of you have been to Mozambique. Yeah. It's always fun after that. You just feel like you're ready to jump out of bed. But that's the deal. Is relationship can be inconvenient, but there's something beautiful about saying yes to someone over decades. Relationships aren't meant to be convenient. Our relationship with the Lord is not convenient. But there's something beautiful about saying yes. And let me just make something very clear, is I don't focus on the sacrifices that I have with the Lord. I focus on the benefits. The sacrifices are ridiculous compared to the benefits. Because I get eternal life. I get friendship with the creator of the universe. He's my best friend. I mean, that's crazy benefit. But there's inconvenient times. You know, just like marriage, there's inconvenient times. But as I say yes, I mean, there's something about my wife that she loves to be discovered. She loves to be known that I know her the most out of anyone else on the planet. No one else knows her the way that I do. Her desires, her dreams, her passions. And there's moments where I can be on an airplane with her and I could check out and watch a movie, but then I'm like, well, you know what? No, I'm going to invest in this relationship. I'm going to ask her some questions. There's something that happens when I ask her questions where I see her come alive because she loves to be discovered just the way that God loves to be discovered. Proverbs 25. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search a matter out. That's what we were made for. God's like the originator of hide and seek. He loves to be found. He hides, but he loves to be found. That's the whole purpose. And the whole purpose of inconvenience is to gain equity and a value system of this is worth fighting for. This is worth saying yes to. Because there's something about a newly, you know, married couple. And then there's something about a married couple that's been married for 45 years. They have equity. They've been saying yes to each other for 45 years. That's amazing. They have stories. They have experiences. I'll never forget having the privilege of bringing, helping my wife bring my little girl into the world, and I got to catch her. I was the best and most incredible catch I've ever made. I caught my little girl, Brielle. And I'll never forget, everyone was telling me, you know, get ready. You're going to, you know, this Chad and Julia cocktail is just going to make you, you know, like something's going to pop in your heart, you know, that you're being a father. You never had this experience before. You've never been in this position before. You've never had this as your identity before, that this is your little girl. And so I was all ready for that. I read books about that. I was, you know, prepared my heart for that. And this little girl comes. But during the birthing process, while my wife was in labor, something happened that no one told me about. I fell in love with my wife in a way that I've never fallen in love with her before. And we had Brielle a month before our 10-year anniversary. We've had an amazing marriage. We've had amazing adventures. We've gone around the world for 3 years where we threw everything in storage. You know, we were married while she got her college degree at Azusa Pacific. We've pastored together. We've done projects together. We've written books together. We've done a lot of awesome, crazy stuff. And it's been so much fun. But this experience, there was something that I could feel my heart, like, enlarged. My capacity to love my wife was enlarged through us bringing this baby into the world. And I couldn't get it to be enlarged. I couldn't fabricate that without having this experience. And it's the same way with the Lord. There's something about equity. There's something about time through experiences with God where you begin to have your heart be enlarged. There's something about, you know, having experiences with friends. Like Joaquin Evans is one of my best friends, and he's at Bethel Church as well. And I know when our hearts got connected for the first time was in the dirt of Mexico. We were rolling around, having God encounters, laughing in the spirit, getting rocked. And that's where God connected our hearts. And that was 2003, 13 years ago. It will be 14 years this March. So I hope you have friendships like that, because God wants to form friendships like that, but he doesn't want to just form friendships that have those kind of experiences and then you're no longer friends. Something happens, a disagreement or, you know, a misunderstanding, and you have these two lives of relationships of, well, you let, you know, time heals all wounds, and then, you know, then you cross over to this other lie of, well, just bury, you know, you just need to bury the hatchet. Like, don't bring it up. It's too far ago. Like, you know, God can't restore this. Today's the day for restoration. Today's the day for God to rebuild relationships, but also to strengthen relationships. I love going to conferences and moving in the prophetic, and sometimes I'll get two guys or two girls, and I'll call them out, and be like, hey, there's a David Jonathan, you know, anointing on you guys, and you could see them both with their eyes closed, and sometimes under their breath, they're like, God, I hope I'm David. I hope I'm David in this relationship. I hope I'm the one that gets to be king, right? Like Jonathan gets such a bad rap. You know, I love pulling the attributes of David and how you can correlate them to Jesus and Joseph. But Jonathan had John 15:13. The greatest manifestation of love is that you lay down your life for your friends. Jonathan laid his life down for his best friend, David. Because they were connected to each other's hearts. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18. You guys doing okay? Yeah. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So what's going on there? You're watching this amazing picture of two men, their hearts being knitted together. But let's just think about Jonathan's perspective and Jonathan's experience. He was born as the king's son. He was the prince. He had scribes. He had teachers. He had mentors. He had people, you know, shaping and molding him to be the next king, the best king of Israel. That was his whole identity from birth. You will be the king of Israel one day. He was having meals with his dad, Saul, and where Saul would tell him, hey, this is how you position yourself as king. This is how you, you know, like, these are things that I've learned, you know, giving him wisdom through experience. And whoever is wearing this robe that Jonathan put on David, whoever is wearing this robe, it communicates to anyone who sees wearing this robe, that's the next king of Israel. And so he sees David kill Goliath, and he's like, oh, wow, this anointing that I've been stewarding, prepared for, everyone around me, just building up my identity as the next king of Israel, it's not on me, it's on him. And that's the deal. When you have friendships that you run with, brothers and sisters you run with, where you're connected to the heart, it breaks off jealousy, envy. That it manifests love, where you lay down your life for your friends. And Jonathan was like, this alliance that you're forming, God, is perfect. It's amazing. It is such a God setup because I have a wealth of wisdom and knowledge to give to David to set him up for success, to be the best king ever. I'll never forget, Julie and I, we were engaged, and I was crying out to God, God, give me wisdom, give me revelation about marriage. And I have a dream. I have a dream that I'm walking through the streets of heaven, and I see this angel who's writing down my life. And he writes down in, you know, he's writing down this date where Julia is in Brazil and I'm in India, and I'm seeing, you know, tens of thousands of people getting saved. And Julia is seeing all of these people getting healed and delivered in Brazil. And the angel is writing down, Chad Dedman saw on this day, you know, tens of thousands of people saved and healed in India. And also he saw tens of thousands of people saved, healed, and delivered in Brazil. And I'm like, whoa, angel, you've got that wrong. My wife was the one in Brazil. I was the one in India. And he starts laughing. And he's like, no, Chad, you don't understand that you are one in the spirit. So her breakthrough, you get credit for. You get the breakthrough. We don't need to restrict that just to marriage. That if you're connected to the heart with someone, their breakthrough is your breakthrough. Jonathan saw that from that kingdom perspective of like, oh, this is perfect. You've connected our hearts together. That him being the best king is going to be me being the best king. Because we're connected to each other's hearts. His breakthrough is my breakthrough. But there's inconvenient moments. If you turn to 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Now that's pretty intense, right? Saul is trying to stir in Jonathan an emotional reaction that's not going to be good. Like he's putting down his mom. He's bringing shame to him. You know, like he is trying to stir up in Jonathan an emotional reaction. Verse 31, for as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now, send and bring him to me, for he must surely die. So what is he saying there? He is trying to give his son the wrong kind of a generational inheritance. Because Saul had his opportunity, if you remember, when the Philistines were all around him, and he knew Samuel was supposed to come at this appointed time, and that was his ace in the, you know, in his sleeve, that he had the prophet of God on his side. And then, you know, Samuel doesn't show up, and he's like, starts getting nervous, and that fear of man, that man-pleasing deal that he couldn't get rid of, he's like, okay, I know, I've got good ideas. They're not God ideas, and they're all operating out of fear. Let's go and sacrifice some cattle. Let's go and do all this stuff. And then Samuel arrives and says, bummer, this was a test for you. This was an opportunity for your kingdom to be established forever. and you didn't pass a test, then the scene changes in the storyline where it begins to focus on David, a man after God's own heart. And so Saul is trying to tell his son, I blew my opportunity. This is your opportunity, son, for your kingdom to be established forever. Kill David. So Jonathan has a pretty inconvenient, like, moment, right? He loves his dad. He dies with his dad. It's not like he was angry and had a bunch of dad wounds. Like, no, he actually loved his dad, but he loved David, and he knew who God was anointing. And he knew, like, yeah, Dad, you're right. This is my chance for my kingdom to be established forever. That's why I'm choosing David, because we're connected at the heart. You guys okay? Verse 32, but Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. I would call that a sozo moment. When, you know, where was Jesus when your father hurled a spear at you? So there's moments of inconvenience in our relationships God's forming, but we have to say yes. We have to understand and recognize they're worth fighting for. You know, Danny Silk wrote a book, The Culture of Honor, and I'll talk with pastors, and they'll be like, hey, we just did a retreat, and you know, we all talked about this book, The Culture of Honor, and we discovered I'm an apostle, so that's pretty awesome. And man, our associate pastor is a prophet, so that works really well. So we're really operating together. And you know, we just don't have a fivefold pastor. We don't have a Danny Silk, you know, in our church that we could raise up. And do you know of any unemployed Danny Silks at Bethel that we could hire, and any fivefold pastors we could hire? And I go, well, you should probably check your local butcher shop, because that's where Danny Silk's probably hiding. Because in Weaverville, Chris Valentin was a mechanic. Charlie Harper was a real estate agent. You know, Bill Johnson was a pastor of 200 people. And Danny Silk was a butcher. And we pour in and invest in a Danny Silk, the butcher, before he ever becomes Danny Silk, the pastor, where you pour into him for 20 years and just do life with them, and you watch how God develops people. With no other agenda but just to do life. I don't think I have time to share. Yeah, I'll try. I grew up a pastor's kid, and I grew up in the church, and you know, I did life with these guys got saved. You know, their mom got saved. Then Chris and Vinny were their names, and they got saved. And we did life together. We served together. We played basketball together. They would stay at my house when I wasn't there. And then we started, you know, running around, and we started getting into drugs and rebelling against our parents, against God. And then my parents caught us doing drugs when I was 14 years old. Jesus walked into my bedroom on a Saturday night and said, Chad, you're either going to be my best friend or I'm going to hand you over to Satan. And I knew that it was a decision, you know, it was that God's hand of protection was on my life and it'd be lifted if I chose to remain in rebellion. And so I said, Jesus, I know you're the only way, truth, and life. And Jesus wrapped his arms around me. And all that addiction, all that rebellion lifted off of me. And I became a new creation. And the only problem is when you become a new creation, not everyone gets the memo. Especially when you've, you know, blown up some bridges in your life. And my parents were a wreck. They were crying at church the next morning, and I was so excited about worship. And this lady came up to me, and she spit in my face and said, it makes me sick that you're tearing your family apart. And I'm like, you must be talking like that. That's the old me. Like 12 hours ago, that man died. I'm a new creation. And so That afternoon, my dad called me up to his room and he asked me, where's the money? And I had stolen from my parents many times, but I didn't know about this money. My dad got given $600 to buy a new pool table. It was just his birthday. And my best friend, my brother Vinny, stole the money. And so we confronted Vinny. Vinny denied it. He felt like I threw him under the bus. And, you know, from Vinny's perspective, you know, he's seen his whole spiritual family being ripped from him. He's seen his brother, you know, me and him have this separation where he's pretty hurt. So the next day he calls my dad to get back at me and says, I took the money with your son, Chad, which I never did. And that really hurt the relationship between my dad and I for a couple years. You know, obviously we rebounded from that. And, you know, my dad and I love my dad. We've done a lot of stuff together. We've traveled the world together. We've had a lot of fun. But it really wrecked our relationship and it caused anger and hatred towards Vinny, who was once my best friend. So sophomore year of high school, I see this car wrapped around a telephone pole and I go, oh man, whoever was in that probably didn't walk away. And I get home for basketball the next day and my parents sit me down and they say, Chad, your friend James was driving the car. And, you know, James is a guy that I coded comic books with in the fifth grade. And I introduced him to drugs in the seventh grade. I'm the one that got him high for the first time. And they began to tell me that James and Vinny was in the back seat. There was a girl in the passenger seat. And they were doing nitrous and speed on New Year's Eve. And they were going 80 miles an hour and hit a telephone pole. And James died on impact, hit the steering wheel and died. So I'm just crushed that this was my friend that could comic books with in the fifth grade is now dead. But they tell me Vinny is in ICU. He's in a coma. His brain is swelling. He has a punctured lung. And that he's going to die. He's got a 5% chance of living because they can't work on him because of the infections and all this stuff because of him being in a coma. And every time they try to work on him, his brain swells more and it puts him in a more critical state. And so I go surfing because that's where I hear God the strongest. And I say, God, what am I supposed to do? And he says, Chad, you need to go and forgive Vinny. You need to go to that hospital tonight and forgive Vinny and ask for forgiveness for carrying hatred. I would have dreams about Vinny killing him. Like I was carrying hate in my heart. Yes, this is your special speaker. Don't worry. This was just like 8 months ago. It's not a big deal. So I go to the hospital. Vinny's family embraces me and says to the doctors, this is his other brother. He needs to be brought in to say goodbye to his brother. And so they bring me in there. And me and Vinny, we were at odds with one another. I mean, like there was some pretty crazy stuff going on between me and him. And so I walk into his room. He's hooked up to all these machines. He's yellow. His skin's yellow and orange and fighting all the infections, purple. And I say, Vinny, this is Chad. And then suddenly he starts moving his limbs, going crazy. And the nurses rush me out. And they're like, hey, he can hear your voice. He recognizes your voice. And I'm thinking, yeah, he probably thinks I'm in there to kill him. And so he calms down. They bring me back in. And I just start weeping. And I discovered underneath that hate was nothing but love. And now that hate came from so much disappointment. Because of how much I loved my brother, Vinny. And so I say, Vinny, it breaks my heart to see you like this. You know, I forgive you for falsely accusing me that I took the money from my dad with you. And I want to ask for forgiveness for carrying hate towards you. And Vinny, it's not too late. Jesus is right there. If you would just grab a hold of Jesus, if you would just let him put his arms around you, that if you would just call out to him to be your best friend, Lord and Savior, it's not too late. And tears are coming down his face. Still in a coma, brain swelling. I leave, and a few hours later, I get a phone call, and it's Vinny. came out of his coma. He said, Chad, I heard your voice. And when you said, it's not too late, Jesus is right there. I saw him in the distance and I ran to him what felt like miles. And the moment I embraced him, the moment I put my head on his chest was the moment I came out of my coma. Yeah, you get excited. Yeah. But it's not too late for friendships to be restored. And that God is forming friendships, David and Jonathan relationships. But through the equity of time, there'll be times of inconvenience. There'll be times of misunderstandings or hurt. But if we choose to move past that and forgive one another, it will be the building of equity. Those will be memorial stones. Before I close, I just have one quick story to share. As I had the privilege of being a junior high pastor, and it was amazing. I've seen some pretty crazy stuff. Junior high kids seeing cancer healed, blind eyes open, deaf ears open. We had one junior high kid that walked on water at a beach baptism. I've shared that story in here before. It was a privilege. It was an honor. But I love watching God manifest in all the different ways of his nature and who he is. And there was this one boy, who's 12 years old and was starting to be disruptive and get into fights. And so I met with him and I said, man, what's going on with your heart? Like, this isn't who you are. What's happening? Is there something going on? And he starts crying. He goes, my mom and dad have been divorced for 10 months. I'm not just separated from my mom. I live with my dad. I'm also separated from my brother and sister. And I'm going through so much anger and hurt. And so I'm like, hey, you're a world changer. And your world right now is your family. So we're going to start meeting together weekly and coming up with a game plan of how to change your world. Because you're a powerful person. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he began to come up with strategies and game plans. And I began to watch his family where he began to be a powerful person in his family, where that meant that he took the trash out. You know revival's happening when a 12-year-old's taking the trash out without being asked. You know, there's all kinds of different, you know, things that I could give you, manifestations of what was happening. I mean, you know, like, for example, him and his brother would squabble, and I'm like, hey, what's your biggest place of conflict? The Xbox. Who gets to play first? What game do you play? And I'm like, okay, when he comes and visits you next weekend, I want you to, you know, to think of something that you could do that would completely honor your brother. And so he comes back next week. He's like, you wouldn't believe what happened. Like, my brother came over to the house. I had his favorite seat set up. I had his game and the Xbox. I had his favorite drink. I had his favorite food. And he was like looking up in the ceiling, like expecting to be slimed by, like, you know, Nickelodeon slime or something. And, you know, like something to happen. Like, and he said, it was the best, most bonding, you know, weekend I've ever had with my brother. And so one day he comes into my office and he starts crying. And I'm like, what's the matter? And he goes, well, my dad went on a date last night. I'm going, oh man, I'm going to have to introduce, like, you know, this is, you know, a new mom, new dad type of talk. And then he goes, no, you don't understand. My dad went on a date with my mom last night. And we just worshiped together. And we worshiped the God of restoration. And we got to watch his parents fall back in love and get remarried. So just close your eyes. So we have the God of restoration. So, Lord, I pray that you would restore friendships in this room. No friendship that we've had with someone is too far away from God restoring it. Lord, I pray for creative ways that you would restore friendships. And I pray, Lord, for this community that we would model to San Diego what love looks like, that we would lay down our life for one another. Lord, that you would show us what that looks like to lay down our life for one another. And so just as we close, I want you to break out your phone right now. And I want you to text somebody that you are very thankful that God's given you. A friendship, a spiritual father, a mother. And I want you to text them and just say, hey, in church, and I'm just thinking about you, and I'm so grateful for our relationship. Or use it, put it in the words of whatever you want. And now I want you to text somebody that you haven't talked to in 3 to 6 months or longer. 3 months or longer. Maybe it's somebody that you had a disagreement with. And that you would just communicate the doors open somehow. Maybe it's just saying, hey, let's connect sometime. Whatever, how simple it may be. But I want you to text somebody that you're in relationship with, that you're very thankful that they're in your life, but I want you to text somebody that you have not talked to in 3 months or longer. And so, Lord, I pray for an anointing in this room for the God of restoration to crash in. Lord, that you would restore bridges. Lord, that you would break off hurt. You would break off disappointment. You would break off abandonment. You would break off rejection. And Lord, that we'd be people that are powerful. Let's say that this relationship is under construction. That I'm inviting the God of restoration to come into and crash in. Amen. All right, you guys are amazing. Bless you guys.